Well, good morning. Now that John stole my thunder, I'll just reveal it to you up there. We're doing this all year, the Lord willing. Glad to have Robert and Rosa, who have been saying for quite a while that they're going to come to hear me and then somehow get the week wrong. I have thought that was maybe kind of a Freudian slip kind of a thing, but turned out it's not. They're actually here, and I appreciate them coming and listening, and I have taken all references to them negative out of my sermon. We need to remember them, you know, for their prison ministry, and we need to remember the good work that they do. All right, Jesus said to them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I hope you're not tired of this one verse. No one comes to the Father except through me. And all this year, once a month, we are talking about the way, what the way means. The way is another term for Christianity. The way is more expressive in many ways than Christianity because it is a journey. It is a way of living. It is a group think. It is a group endeavor. And this week, we're to the hardest part of it, providence. And you may ask, well, why did we have to include providence in here? And it's because if we live in the way, if we are part of the way, we live our whole lives within the providence of God. Providence, you know, many people use it in many ways, but it's the activity of God whereby He guides and governs events and His people. Now, I want to caution you at the beginning that you don't get to decide how God guides or what even guiding means, and you and I don't get to decide how God governs or even what governing means. Many times we want to turn God into our creature rather than being creatures of God. So let's start this way. What God's providence is not, okay? What it is not, first, okay? It's not pantheism. You know, pantheism is quite a popular belief that God is just kind of the universe, okay? And everything is God, and God is everything, and there's no difference there, and God's in a blade of grass, and God's in a planet, and God's in all this. And that's not what providence is, okay? John mentioned this in our lesson this morning. God is not deism. Providence is not deism. This idea that God created the world and then just leaves it alone and everything works out by natural forces only. Now, we know that this world works by natural forces. I mean, don't we? We know things happen by these forces, but we do not limit God to these forces. God's providence is not determinism. That everything is just fixed. This kind of goes back to deism, you know, that we've got no choice, that we're caught in a plan and we are prisoners of that plan, and whatever is said to happen is going to happen. Okay, now we're kind of reaching the point where it's kind of hard to explain this, okay? It's kind of hard to explain this, okay? And the common thing you hear is, you know, God must have, if God made the world and there's evil in the world, God made evil, okay? And it is much more of a complicated subject than that simplistic explanation. Okay. In fact, I'll submit to you that we will probably never understand the providence of God. And that's good. Okay. That's good. The other day, yesterday, I was taking Hannah and her friend Katie to the movies. We went and saw Goosebumps 2. Not a bad movie. Okay. Better than I thought it would be. Usually number two of anything is kind of bad. But if you saw Goosebumps 1, it's okay, but anyway, we were going, and as we left the movie, we were going to GameStop. Not something that I recommend, okay? But that's where the girls wanted to go, so I took them to GameStop, and I went a different way, okay? I didn't come down, I didn't go the way I normally went, and the girls were in the back seat of my pickup just talking, and they were completely oblivious to the way I was going. In fact, when we got to GameStop, I had to say, hey, we're here, get out, you know, get out to GameStop. Well, that's kind of how we ought to be in God's providence. You know, riding in the back seat, taking God wherever, letting God take us wherever we need to go, wherever He wants us to go, and being happy with it. Okay? Not driving the car, but riding in the car. It's not chance. Okay? It is not chance. Okay? It's not flipping a coin. It's not rolling a dice. It's not buying a lotto ticket. God's providence is not that. That makes everything irrational. And there is a thought behind what is happening. And that thought is from the mind of God. And finally, it's not fate. This was the common belief in the world when Jesus came. And when Paul went into the Greek world and taught, this was the idea that everything is fated. Okay, and they had this view of a tapestry, and the fates, these were actually deities, I guess you would call them, were weaving this tapestry, and you were in this tapestry, and whatever they weaved was going to happen to you. Okay, and it made no difference how good or bad you were, whatever was in the tapestry was going to be your fate. This is not that. Now, as we go back and look at these, though, we kind of find parts of these in everything God does. And we wonder, is that okay? And I guess what I would share with you is the reason we find of parts in all these is because we can't understand what God's doing. Okay? We can't fully get it down to the most minute detail. So we come up with ways of dealing with our world, that we deal with our world, and try to fit God into that mold. Okay? And if there was any message I have for you today is try your best not to do that. Okay. This is closer to what we're talking about than anything on the previous slide. Jesus said this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? They're not worth much. Okay? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Okay? That doesn't mean God killed the sparrow. But it does mean that God knows about it and is involved in it. And when we come up with this mental construct of, well, God made the sparrow died, God must have killed the sparrow, we are showing our own limitation in understanding what God does. And I guess that's all right, okay, because in many ways providence, and I've used this term before, providence from our point of view is like an ant trying to describe the Empire State Building. Okay, it's just too much for us, but it is not overwhelming for us. Jesus' ministry began with, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And we forget about this last sentence, for He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And that is not really a teaching on weather. Okay, we kind of wonder, you know, on we think of the weather and how much did Jesus know about upper air currents and jet streams and all the stuff that we hear on Channel 4 weather. Although I understand David Fenbrock is retired or retiring, so maybe there will be no weather after that. But this is not a lesson on weather. It's a lesson on God, and it's an illustration. Jesus' ministry ended with this, and this one's a little more obscure from the point of providence, but I think it's closer to the subject. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Okay? And there is this love and this obedience which is integral to God's providence as it relates to God's people. Because I'm only really talking about God's providence for God's people. It is entirely possible for a person to be outside the providence of God. We call that sin. We call that breaking God's rules. We call that not doing what God wants us to do. Okay. Here are some guides to understanding providence, and then we're going to take an Old Testament story and illustrate these. First, God's in charge. Okay, He's the one in the front seat of the pickup. He's the one driving the pickup. Okay, never forget this. This is part of the way that we need to live our lives. God's in charge. Okay. Number two, His ways aren't our ways. Okay? Can any of you not drive a stick shift? Come on, admit it. Is there anybody out there? All right, good. I'm glad we've got just three or four or five honest people here. And when you, if you can't drive a stick shift, you kind of look over at somebody driving a stick shift, and you're a little bit puzzled. Okay? You remember when you, for those of you who didn't hold up your hand, when you learned to drive a stick shift? What's the first thing you did? Vroom, vroom. You know, and bang, bang, yeah, you know, and you couldn't drive it. It was kind of Greek to you. Okay. Well, there's, God's driving a stick shift when we don't know how. Okay. The final end of God's plan is good. Okay. Never forget that. Never forget that. Because when you forget that, you find yourself working against God's plan or resenting God's plan or being a block aid to God's plan. And this is the most important part of it. All of God's providence leads to a coming of Christ. Okay? A coming of Christ. You'll notice I didn't say the coming. Okay, so, first, God's in charge. But the Lord sits in thrones forever. He has established the throne of His justice. He judges the world with righteousness and judges the people with uprightness. The psalmist understood this, that in a very real way, that he probably could not see that God was in charge the way the king is in charge of a kingdom. And we need to remember that. Okay, His ways are not our ways. Okay, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. All of us have had a child. And if your memory is good enough, Clyde, you were that child at one time who came home from school with the most outlandish explanation for something. Okay? And, of course, why did they believe it? Because somebody told them that, you know. And this is what the kids were talking about. And you know it's absolutely not true. My daughter Bethany came home one time and says, it's not elbow, it's elbowed. Well, it's not elbowed, is it? But she firmly believed that it was elbowed. You know, there's a time in kids' life when they're absolutely sure that their parents don't know anything, and the other fourth or fifth or sixth graders have all the wisdom and knowledge of the world. Okay? There is also a time when you're 20s when you're like that, and when you're 30s when you're like that, and you're 40s when you're like that, and on and on. We just need to be careful, don't we? But it's not elbowed. I believed... let's see, the rockets' red glare, the bombs, well anyway, I believe that in the national anthem it said bar bombs instead of bombs, and was absolutely sure of that in my life. And guess what? Either I was wrong or everybody else in the United States was wrong. You can make your own judgment there, okay? Well, that's kind of illustrative of where we are. Okay, we cannot understand the way God works because He's so much bigger, better, smarter, more powerful, whatever you want to say, than we are. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, we continue, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this is okay. Okay. In fact, this is good. Okay. It's not any good to take a 12-year-old like Hannah and say, now what route do you want us to take to go to GameStop? Okay? How are we going to get there? We're going to sit here till you tell me the right or left the next place. Well, we would end up in Quinlan or Wool City or Commerce, wouldn't we? Okay. And so when we try to drive the train, we don't end up at GameStop. We end up at Quinlan or Wool City or Commerce. And you've probably in your life ended up in Wool City or Quinlan or Commerce because you tried to drive the train. I'm sorry, I tried to drive the pickup. Okay. Train's on a track. It's going to go where it's going. That was another sermon. Okay. Job's friend Zophar, who was not always the most accurate of advisors, did get it right here. He says, can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It's higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, that's the place of the dead. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And this statement is true. Not everything in Job is true. They gave him some bad advice. This statement is true. But you know, the interesting part of it is Zophar misused it. Okay, he took a truth about the way God's word works and tried to mold it into the situation he was in and came up with the idea, which God will later in the book say was wrong, that Job, you must have sinned. Okay, so accept this, but don't overwork it. Okay, and the final end of God's plan is good. We're familiar with this verse. We know for those that love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For God's people, for people that love God, it's going to turn out good in the end. Good in the end. Now this is one we need to remember. All of God's providence leads to a coming of Christ. God's providence in the Old Testament led to the coming of Christ the first time. We call it the first coming of Christ. And all that is happening since is leading to the second coming of Christ. So if you're not getting a fair shake now, the coming of Christ will make up for that. Okay? If you are not happy with what's happening to you, there will be happiness in your future. Christ's comings are the answer to all the things that we cannot understand. Okay? Our job is just to stay in the back seat of the pickup, because eventually the pickup is going to get to the second coming of Christ, just like the Old Testament pickup got to the first coming of Christ, making known to us the mystery of His will. And even Paul understands it's a mystery. Okay? Hard to understand. Kind of cloudy, kind of murky. It's the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. Okay. So let's take an example here and see what we can learn from our own for our own lives. How can we use this thing that we have trouble understanding? We have trouble knowing. We cannot use this very well to predict what's going to happen tomorrow, other than the sun's going to come up and the rain is going to fall on the just and the unjust and sparrows are going to fall and God is going to be somehow involved in it. Okay. So let's look at the story of Joseph. Now you remember the story of Joseph, great-grandson of Abraham, okay, son of Jacob by his loved wife, okay, and the 11th child of 12, Benjamin was the 12th, okay, the one that was loved more by his father, almost certainly because his father loved his mother and didn't love the mothers of the other children, and he gets sold into slavery. You remember the story, gets taken down to Egypt, gets put in prison in Egypt, has all kinds of trouble, and ends up being in charge of basically the whole country. We might call him the prime minister of Egypt, and then he meets his brothers who think that he is long gone. You remember the story. Okay. And God's providence is, this story is filled with God's providence. So once we read the whole story, we can know what God is trying to work out in this. Okay. One, he's to make a nation of Jacob's family. Okay. That is an integral part of this story. But I want to tell you a clue. Joseph didn't know this. May not have ever known this at the time he died, but certainly didn't know it when he began the dreams. You know, Joseph began to have dreams. One of the sheaves, and the sheaves were all bowing down to him, his mother and his father and his brothers, and the stars, you know, all bowing down. He didn't understand this. Okay, he didn't understand this, and may not have understood it in his death, because he seems to have been focused on the second thing, was to save his family from a famine. But why did the family need to be saved from a famine? Because God was going to make a great nation out of Israel. Israel's another name for Jacob, Joseph's father, and show his goodness to the nations and fulfill the promises that through Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed, which leads us to what? The first coming of Christ. And by logic, the second coming. Okay, so this is what's going on in this story. And to do this, Joseph has got to move Joseph and his family to Egypt. Okay, so really I guess I've got these backwards. God's providence is working from the little to the big. Okay, so that's what's going on, all right, in the story. Now, what are the three providential stages in Joseph's life? And I'll turn this back around. I'll get back in chronological order here. One, the Canaan stage, I call it the spoiled brat stage. Okay, you know. He's younger than all his brothers save one, and he's always in their face, rubbing their nose in the fact that he's the most beloved one, and he gets dreams. They're not getting dreams from God, and these dreams say that he's better than all of them. In fact, even his father gets a little peeved at him because of this. And here's two things. One, God's working through Joseph before Joseph's working through God. Okay, you see what's happening here? Number two, don't rub it in the face of your older brothers. No, that's not, well, that is a good lesson, but it's not what we're talking about here. But number two, that God can use bad action by his people to work out good ends. Okay. So we got the spoiled brat stage. Okay, we got the spoiled brat stage. Next is the humble servant stage. He gets sold into captivity in Egypt. He gets sold to Potiphar. You remember the story. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. I call it gotten some religion here, at least gotten some good common sense, because he knows what the Lord wants him to do and not do, and he does not violate this. But he ends up not in glory because of it, but in degradation in prison. Okay, so when he was the spoiled brat, he got the coat of many colors. When he turned his life around, and I've got to think that 2 or 3 month ride being tugged along by a camel from Canaan to Egypt might have been part of it, things aren't going so well. Okay, but God's still giving him dreams. You notice that? And then finally, power. The prime mover in God's providential plan. He, you know, when you remember, his brothers have to come down to Egypt to get grain. You know, the famine's been going on for 2 years. Joseph has been instrumental in saving Egypt from the famine by the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. You remember all that story. And Joseph's kind of the number two guy. You know, it's like he does everything for Pharaoh. And the brothers show up and they don't recognize him. Back then it was evidently common for Egyptian men to wear heavy makeup and stylized garments. Okay. And that interesting story, how he reveals himself to them. Okay. And how he makes them, he wants to see Benjamin, and he makes them go back to Benjamin. And when Benjamin comes, he puts the cup in his thing, you know. And then the final, the beautiful part of it is when he sends everybody out of the room except his brothers and reveals himself to them. You remember that story, how beautiful that is. And so that how, and Joseph breaks down and cries in front of his brothers, even though he is this powerful man. And we see in this providential story, Israel gets to Egypt. Okay? But Joseph becomes a better and better and better person throughout the story. So as we end this, I have to ask you, where are you? Are you at the spoiled brat stage? Sometimes, aren't we? Yeah. God's got a plan for me. He doesn't have a plan for you. That's a little bit of a spoiled brat stage, isn't it? Okay. We need to boast in the Lord, but we need to boast in the Lord for the Lord, not for us. Okay. The humble servant stage? Hopefully, that's where we'll get in our lives. That's a good place to end our lives, isn't it? In this humble servant stage. Jesus told his disciples that they need to be servants. The first shall be last. Now, this third stage is kind of sometimes where we want to be. And I got to share with you, not everybody in God's plan gets to this third stage. And that's okay, too. Okay. We are not all going to be Joseph in the end. In fact, if you read the story of faith, let's just begin it with Abraham and take it to the closing out of the Old Testament, about 400 B.C., 380, something like that. All the stories, there's a lot of people in there that don't do anything like Joseph or David or Elijah did. In fact, we remember the story of Elijah, you know, after the fighting with the prophets of Baal, ends up in the desert, say, Lord, kill me. And the Lord says, I got 7,000 people that haven't bowed to the Baals. And we don't know the names of any of those people. But we know that they had remained faithful. And as Elijah is mightily working the power of God again in politics and in national religion, these people are his wingmen. These people are his backup. These people are the ones that allow him to do what he needs to do, because to know that he's not alone. Okay. So as you look in here, one, if you're in the spoiled brat stage, that doesn't mean you're not in the providence of God. Okay? Doesn't mean you're in rebellion to God. It means that God's able to use you, but he's not able to use you as well is when you move into the humble servant stage. Okay? Joseph had two visions. The visions were true. They were prophecies. The prophecies were going to take place. But it didn't do Joseph much good. It didn't do the brothers much good. It didn't do Jacob and Joseph's mother much good. But the way it was presented, but still, the Lord was working, beginning through Joseph. In fact, in the end, you remember when Joseph reveals himself to the brothers and cries, and they are perplexed. And one of the reasons they're perplexed is they're afraid. Here is the most powerful man around, and we sold him into slavery. What is he going to do to us? And you'll remember what Joseph says to him. He says, I now know that it wasn't you that sold me into slavery. It was God. And what does he mean by that? Okay. The crummy thing that you did to me was part of God's providence. The crummy things that happened to me were part of God's providence, and the crummy way I acted were all part of the plan. So if you're in the spoiled brat stage, okay, if you're in the me now stage, if you're in the I'm a Christian, I'm better than everybody else stage, don't despair. Don't despair. Just be ready for a little prison, for a little persecution, for a little humbling, for a little comeuppance. Okay? Because I got to tell you, that's probably within God's providence. The heart of man plans his way, but God establishes his steps. This, I think, tells us as much about the subject as anything else. Now, when I was in the military, we did a lot of planning. We wrote all kinds of ops plannings. We had people in every unit that's job was to maintain the plans. And the general view of a plan was what was not going to happen. Okay, we would make the plan because the Army has a statement, plans are what happens until you meet the enemy, and then you got to change the plans. Okay, well, that illustrates a little bit with our plans, isn't it? Okay, we need to plan for the Lord. We need to plan for the Lord's work. We need to plan for our lives, for our children. We need to do these things within God's will, but we're not really the planner in the final analysis. Because you see, God's going to establish the steps. Okay, God's going to establish the steps. He's going to drive the pickup. He's going to take us where we want to go. And we need to be okay with that. If you're following God, you're part of His providence. Even if you don't know what His future plans are. Okay, and we don't. Other than God's in charge, it's going to be good, and it leads to a coming of Christ.